You have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are still on our topic of transformation, why you should be transformed. Be ye transformed in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This morning, though, we're going to look at a different angle of transformation found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that talks a little bit about this transformation. Kind of recapping a little bit, first night we looked at this whole idea of the motivation for our transformation, which is the mercies of God. We also saw that this transformation is also going to produce this separation from the world, so to not be conformed to the world. We also saw yesterday that transformation has to do with the will of God, proving it, testing it, making sure it gets processed, and that comes through trial. So we saw transformation through tribulation. Now today, ending up on the transformation topic, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this is in a context where we're going to talk about transformation for proclamation. That when you are transformed, God is going to set you up to be not just seen as a light on a hill, but also to have a message to be brought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." We are a new creature. We saw that the first night. We have a new legal standing with God, and we have a new nature. His Holy Spirit abides in us. That seed abides in us, and we cannot manufacture or create sin. We can commit it, but we can't manufacture or create it. Now, in the context here of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he makes this statement about being a new creature, it's in the context that starts way back in verse 9. And he's pivoting off this whole idea that, you know, we have this tent and that it's going to one day be folded up and put away. And at the same time, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. And he says in verse 9, he says, "Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." In verse 10, it's the first point of this whole thing, which he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Whether good or bad. That means you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to have to give an account, see, according to what he has done. Whether good or whether bad. Now, on one hand, we've passed out of judgment into life, we're told. We're possessors of Christ's righteousness. We're possessors of the Holy Spirit as a down payment. And so we will pass out of judgment in that sense. But here, he seems to be implying that we're going to be before the judgment seat of God. So why are we going to be before the judgment seat of God, and at the same time, we've passed out of judgment into life? Both are there. And the short answer is to validate what God has done. It's to validate that his work on the cross and in the Spirit in you is the real thing. But notice what Paul says in verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord." Yeah, that's pretty fearful. "We persuade men." Before I leave this point, we go to the second one. I want to give you a little illustration. And especially this is for the kids. Many times when I'll preach, I'll, you know, try to have something for the children to understand. Of course, adults always get in on it. Because it's... Does anybody know what this is, kids? What is that? Hourglass. Why is it called an hourglass? Yeah, I'm going to take an hour for all that sand to go through here.
I know it's called, it's a timer.
It's a timer? So when all this sand goes through here and accumulates at the bottom, an hour has passed. And it's called an hourglass because it takes an hour, and it's made of glass. But if you'll notice in this illustration, there's a bulb or a bowl at the top, and there's a bowl at the bottom. Now, this is going to represent what we're talking about here in verse 10 of chapter 5, but it's really going to emphasize what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And if you got your Bibles, you want to turn to that passage, because Paul is going to make the point here. He's going to say, you know, "Don't you know that the goodness and the kindness and the mercies of God should lead you to repentance? These little grains of sand are like the days of your life. And here's your life. Instead of calling this an hourglass, call it the Jaden glass, or the Tom glass, or the Frank glass. And here's your life, is going through here, a little at a time. And each one of these grains of sand, let's say it might be a day, You want to call it a week? Doesn't matter. But let's say it's a day. But let's also turn that day into what it really is in Lamentations chapter 3, that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every single one of these grains of sand are the mercies of the Lord. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about how the goodness and the kindness of God should lead you to repentance. But when you don't invest those little grains of sand that are the mercies of God, verse 5 of Romans 2 says what? But don't you know you are storing up for yourself, the bottom of the bowl. What started out as mercy winds up at the bottom in storage, wrath and fury and indignation from God. It's going to hold you accountable for the mercies he gave you today. And it's storing up. Now, this might be a guy who might be 80 years old, let's pretend. But you see, in reality, God sets the size of the bowl and the numbers of the sand. I've seen some kids 8 years old who have died. What's the difference in the bowl size? One's got more, one's got less. Who determines how many grains of sand is in which? God does. And you don't know if you've got tomorrow with sand in that bowl or not. Maybe. Got your whole life ahead of you. Really? All of a week left and you don't even know it. And here it is accumulating. And at the end of the day and at the end of your life, God's going to hold this person accountable for all that sand. And he's going to hold this person accountable for all that sand. Not only individuals, you got entire nations that are like this. God's talking to Abraham, and he tells Abraham, he says, you know, Abraham, this is what I'm going to be doing with your people and in the land that you're in. And he says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, if you turn there, you can. But he says, you know, the reason why you're not going over there or what's going to take place is going to take a while is because the iniquity of the Amorites hadn't filled up yet. It's got to fill up to here, to this spot. And then when it does, I'm going to send in the Jews, and they're going to destroy that people and that culture. 450 years are going to pass from that time he talked to Abraham until the Amorites were going to be no more. And so you have countries like that. Here's America at 240 years old. Here's the Amorites. And you know what's going to happen when all that sand goes through in those countries and they stand before God, whether it's a country or a person? They're going to talk to one another according to Christ. Sodom's going to talk to Capernaum and say, let me get this straight. What kind of sand did you have go through your glass? You had the Messiah and you didn't repent? All we had was general revelation. Now, if we would have had what you had, we would have repented. The Amorites are going to rise up on that day and say to the Americans and say, what? You had a church on every corner? A seminary in every city? You had more wheat than you could, you know, shake a stick at among the tares? I mean, the mercy drops that fall through you, America, aren't the same mercy drops that fell through us. And here we are being judged for what we knew, which was less knowledge, like it says, he who knew his master's will and didn't do it. Versus he who didn't know his master's will and didn't do it. Both are going to be storing up things on judgment day. Whether it's a culture or whether it's a person. Or whether it's you and me. And you're going to have to give an account for your deeds. Whether they're good or bad. God is sovereign over who gets this bowl and how much sand it gets. Some kids never see the light of the day because of abortion. And their bowl is very small. And others are bigger. And others live to be a long time and are storing up wrath on the day of wrath. Now that's the message he preaches in the first part here in verse 10 and verse 11. And we persuade men knowing to fear the Lord, knowing that however old you are, you can just look at all the sand that's come from those years. What have I done with that? Have I taken the mercies of the Lord that have been new every morning? And have I repented? The goodness and kindness of God, he says in Romans 2. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to those grains of sand that I was given to them, their deeds, how you handle those grains of mercies that fall through that hourglass. Now, that's what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 9, 10, 11. Then he moves from there and he starts talking about the love of God. Or the love of Christ. He says the love of Christ in verse 14 controls us. Having concluded this, and here's the message Thursday night, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Basically, he's saying, if you become a partaker of Jesus Christ, you no longer live for yourself. You live for Jesus Christ. You can't help it. That's what you're going to do. And not only do you live for yourself, he says, but he says in verse 16, kind of like we were talking about the other morning on the social justice thing. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. We don't recognize men according to their ethnic distinctions and things of this sort. We don't. We can't. In fact, he says, even though we know Christ according to the flesh, we don't even know him that way any longer. He's not the carpenter of Nazareth anymore. He's son of God. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's how we recognize him. And we recognize you based on those same things. You're my brother. You're a Christian. You're a saint. That's how Paul writes to the Corinthians, saints, by calling, see. And so that's what verse 17 means when he says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. See, the old things that have passed away isn't just old bad habits, but they're also old distinctions of seeing people according to the flesh. That's the context. Behold, new things have come. And then he moves into this area in verse 18. He says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So here's this big topic in 18 and 19 dealing with reconciliation. Does anybody know what reconciliation means? To be reconciled means there's already a hostility that's on the table that got solved in some way, shape, form. Because we're reconciled. So if we are reconciled to God, and we're reconciled to God through Christ, then that means God at one time was angry with us and was not reconciled with us. We were underneath his wrath. And notice, and here comes our transformation for proclamation, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have this ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now notice, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So here God was using Christ to reconcile the world, and now he uses us in that same ministry to do the same thing. So we have this transformation from Romans 12, 1 and 2 for the purposes of proclamation. But notice the characteristic he puts us in verse 20, where he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, any of the kids know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is what? He's a dignitary that goes to another country. Like if, you know, let's say the president of the United States sent me to France, and I'm representing what? The United States interest in France, and I speak on behalf of the president to France. Now, if you got on a plane and went to Paris and went to France, and you visited France, and I'm the ambassador over there in France, what's the difference between me and you? I have an authoritative message to bring to France. You don't. You're a tourist. I'm an ambassador. You're called to not be a tourist in this world. You're called to be an ambassador, which means what? You have an authorized message from the king. And you are in France in that sense. You're not a tourist. Now, if you're an ambassador who goes to another country and has a message, but doesn't have the king's authority, then you know better than a courier or a mailman. You're just delivering somebody's mail. But you're not speaking on behalf of the king. The Christians that do act like that. They go, but they don't have a message. Kind of like a tourist. Or they claim this, but they don't have the authorization. They're not speaking on behalf of God, what God's word says. Then maybe they speak on their own opinions or whatever else it might be. Now, what about a person who has a message and it's authorized by God, but he doesn't go to France? He's nothing more than a press secretary. Speaking on the king's behalf, but speaking from Washington. None of those things are applicable to us. We are ambassadors. We must go into the world. We must go to where those who need to be reconciled are enemies of God. God sent His Son into the world. He sends us into the world. And He sends us with an authorized message from the king, which means this. If I'm going to speak on behalf of the king, I have to know what the king is saying. An ambassador is worth his salt only if he accurately communicates from the king to France. This is an example of that. So what's that message? We looked at it a little bit with the mercies of God. I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the gospel. He says, I share with you of first importance. So there's truth and there's a triaging of truth. You need to understand what's really important. The person and work of Christ is essential in our message. We have to make sure we get that correct. He also talks about how a workman needs to be what? Accurately handling the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. You need to be doing that. When people say, what does God say about this? And you're going to speak on behalf of God. Remember, if it's going to be authorized, it has to come from the book. And if you don't know, better to say, I don't know. I need to understand that a little better. Now, being an ambassador and being in a foreign country, there's going to be many things you're going to run against. You're going to run and you're going to find that you'll have in common with. One of the things that you need to remember is that ambassadors receive all of their food and all of their support from the mother country. That's important. Why is that important for you and me as ambassadors? We don't get our support from the world. We don't get our sending to France, for example, from France. I might be in the world, not of the world. And so in faith, I trust the Lord to meet not just my needs, but to also sponsor what He initiates. If He's going to send us out and He sends us out with an authorized word, then He'll support that. And I'm not going to be looking for Frenchmen to take care of an American over there with a message from America as an example. No, America will take care of me. And we have to have that same testimony as ambassadors in the field. Those who will be your leaders must be your servants. And if you're going to serve those people who are under the wrath of God who need to be reconciled, they not only need to hear an authoritative message, they need to see a submissive ambassador to the king back home. They need to see your testimony that you trust God and you're not trusting whatever of the world, that how the world lives and how the world seeks after mammon. Our treasures are stored in heaven and God will take care of us. And if we don't have something, it's because we don't need it. And if we do have it, it's because He wants us to have it to be able to do X, Y, and Z with it in wisdom. So that's important for us to understand. You'll also have to realize that as an ambassador, you are going to give offense to the people who hear your message. It's not like you're coming over there from another country and you're going to go over to France and you're going to tell them all these great things that they were just waiting to hear. You're not going to go over there as a rock star and have people applauding everything that you're going to be saying. We preach a message that's the rock of offense. If my message doesn't offend, I have to wonder if I'm authorized to even say what I'm saying. Now, on the other hand, I don't try to go out there and offend people. The message is offensive enough. We use the old phrase, the foolishness of preaching versus the foolishness of the preacher. I don't need to go out there and complicate and make more offensive the message as it already is. And it's offensive, not because it's an offensive message in and of itself. It's not. It's the glorious gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. But it's fallen on the ears of lepers who love their leprosy. You don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to get out of their leprosy and follow what King Jesus says for them to do and to repent from. And so you're going to have an offending message. It's designed that way from the get-go. You're going to have a message that's going to offend the sensibilities of people. I mean, I'll have to go to somebody and I'll have to tell them, you're under the wrath of God. God doesn't, you know, cotton to that kind of relationship or that kind of sin. No, you can't have a homosexual marriage and be a Christian. See, that's a non-negotiable. Oh, well, you're a homophobe. They can call me that. But this is the message from the King. And if you stay in that relationship, you're going to die in your sins. And God's going to catch up with you. And storing up wrath on the day of wrath. We have a clear message. And many times in those specific applications, we have to have a clear message. And when you have one, you're going to get pushback. Like we talked about the conformity to the world in your proclamation, you're going to offend people and where they're at. Well, a woman has a choice, doesn't she? What does King Jesus say? You can't do that. That's murder. Yeah, but I don't agree with you on that. I know. But King Jesus says this, and this is what's going to happen on Judgment Day. When the sand runs out, you're going to have to give an account for that choice. And you're going to walk in there with your dictionary and say, I think it's a choice. And God's going to say, this is what it is. And the battle of the dictionary is going to be over in an instant. And they won't be reconciled after they die. So we have this word of reconciliation. God is offering terms of peace. The President of the United States is offering terms of peace. You go, you know, if we're ambassador over to Iran or something. But here's the deal. You've got to surrender. You don't go over to France as a mediator. I don't come back to America and tell America what the terms of the French are. That's a mediator. I'm there with a one-way message. This is what the King says. These are the terms of peace. And the Prince of Peace is willing to settle this thing, and he's willing to settle this thing out of court. But this is the terms of peace. This is the settlement, what it's going to look like. Because if this thing goes to court, he hasn't lost yet. He's our advocate. You don't want him as your prosecutor. Because you're never going to win that one. He's your judge, in fact, on that day. So we're going to give offense. But the second thing you need to understand as an ambassador is that we don't want to have people take offense needlessly. We share that whole idea of what it means to have a demeanor that we honor where honor is due, where people need to be honored. We show respect. So on one hand, my message I come is to offend you. On the other hand, my message that I come to give you is to show you great respect. Honor to whom honor is due. Think about that. Here's somebody who's, I mean, they might be as evil as evil comes, but they hold a position of honor. You're to show honor to that. Peter tells us to do that. Honor the King. You know, when he says that, it's in the first century and who the King is. He didn't say compromise with the King, but we honor the King. We honor what God has set up in that position that that person's in. That's why, kids, you talk to adults and you say Mr. and Mrs. You say please and thank you. Why? Those are honorable phrases. It's not just good manners. It's showing honor to where honor needs to be applied. Because as Christians, we should have that type of artful speech so we know how to respond to each person. Isn't it amazing in Galatians chapter 1, you know, verse 10, Paul talks about, you know, I'm a slave of no man. None. And yet, when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's verse 33, he talks about, he says, you know, I please all men. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Greek, I become a Greek. So that what? I may win some. See, I may win some. So there's a line that you need to know when it's crossed and when it's not, that you become something to somebody so you can win them. And then when there's a line that you don't cross, because if you become what they are, you're complicit in their sin. If I have a neighbor and he's a homosexual and he invites me over to his birthday party, do I go? Sure, we're going to be celebrating his birthday. No problem, I'll bring him a gift. But if he's having a coming out party and he invites me to go over to the coming out party, I don't go. See the difference? Because that's a compromise. That's saying, hey, I'm agreeing with you coming out, and it's okay to come out. It's okay to be a homosexual. I can't do that. And as an ambassador, you need to know where those lines are drawn, when you can participate, become all things to all people, and run the race in such a way, 1 Corinthians 9, that you do what? You win. You buffet your body, Paul says. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 9, when he says that, he's talking about winning people to Christ. If you're going to win that race, you have to know not just the importance, but the wisdom of how do I become something to this person that I can win them to Christ without participating in their sin. That's what ambassadors do. That's what it means to run that race. Becoming all things to all people. And then when the line's drawn, and I have to say, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Come out from among them, my people. And you know there's a line drawn, you say, I can't be a participant of that. In fact, I have to expose the deeds of darkness in Ephesians 5. And yeah, it's probably going to cost me my job. There's a time to be quiet, like it says in Proverbs. How do you answer a fool according to his folly? You don't answer a fool according to his folly. You answer a fool as his folly deserves. And many times, what's deserving is silence. You don't have to, you know, stick your neck into every quarrel and be a spokesperson there. Like it says in Proverbs, it's kind of like taking a dog by the ears when you do that. A crazy man does that, just jumps into the middle of a quarrel, start quarreling with people. Who does that? Ambassadors don't do that. They pick and choose their battles because they're light and salt. And if the gospel's at stake, you betcha they're going to talk about that, because that's the authoritative message from the King. But when it's not, and it might be something that has to do with me, and this is where he chides the Corinthians. He says, I can't believe you guys are going to court over this. You serious? Really? Don't you realize it's already a defeat for you? A defeat. Because you're going before lost people. They're going to look at you and say, aren't these people ambassadors of the King? And they want us to judge between them? Why not just take the loss? See? Because they're not looking at the big picture. They're just looking at, well, you're right or you're wrong. And I think this, and go to court. And I was like, stop. Look what's at stake. Look what's getting jeopardized. The testimony of Christ, our authoritative message, that we represent something far greater than us, and we represent a reality beyond the grave, as we saw in verse 10, that the sands of time are ticking, so to say. They're falling through here. Doesn't this count for something? It counts for everything. We got our loved ones and lost ones who are, they're on the program here. The sands aren't stopping. And God's been gracious enough to give them a bowl that's got sand in the top, at least for today. I don't know about tomorrow. And I use this. I'll bring this hourglass as part of my message and say, you got to think in terms of this. You don't have this kind of sand. You need to think in terms of this. This is a 10-minute timer. You know, I got timers in here that only go half a minute. They don't even have enough sand for that. You don't know what kind of timer you are. And a word of reconciliation is, he is willing to reconcile. Why would you not? Kind of like we heard last night a little bit. If he's willing to settle with you out of court, and he's willing to say, this is going to be the terms of the settlement. You got to put down all your arms. There's no more rebellion. You got to serve me with thought, word, and deed. You got to take on my son's righteousness. Yeah, you're being invited to the wedding in Matthew 22. And if you want to get right with me, you don't bring your own garments and your own fancy hats like they do at the, you know, the royal weddings in England. You got to wear the garments that I give you. And it's going to be the garments that's going to honor my son. And so if you get there and you don't have a garment, and you just heard there was an invitation, and I hear that the food's great, and I'm coming for the food, and you don't even think twice about a garment, you're going to get kicked out. That's why he says, many are called, few are chosen. But the chosen are thinking about, if I'm going to a wedding, what's going to honor the King's son the most? You know, I better call ahead and find out from the messengers. What will honor the king's son the most? You wear the king's garment that he brings. Because you wear that, it's going to be all about the son. It's going to talk all about the son. Okay. Well, I got this over here, or I just bought this tuxedo. You can leave it at home. You want to go to the wedding feast, in the wedding, in the king's clothing. And so you come and you leave all your little things at home that you think can make you look nice. And you go, and you take up the invite, and you go. See, as an ambassador, we need to tell people that. Just because you got invited, and you come to church, you think God, you know, God loves me, and God's doing this. Those who are called, those who are chosen, are the ones that are going to go into the feast, into the wedding. And we need to communicate that message to them. It's not just showing up. King says, the spirit and the bride say, come. But the spirit and the bride also say, you can come, but you got to remember, you're going to have to look in the clothing, look like what's going to honor the king's son. And that's not left up to you. That's given at the door. And if you can't abide by that, then you're going to be roundly kicked out when he comes and he oversees the guest and he looks at the guest, because everybody should be uniformly the same dressed. That honors the king's son. Not too long ago, share this in closing with you. My next door neighbor passed away. And big party hardy guy. In fact, had a Mardi Gras float parked in his garage. I mean, his driveway. And looked for many ways to witness to him and preach to him. And on that day when, I mean, his sand ran out and he wasn't expecting it. And I just happened to see the lights blinking out front and said, woke up my wife. I said, look, it's 5:30 in the morning. They got ambulances and EMS fire trucks. What's going on? So I walk out. And then there's, you know, his daughter and his wife and, you know, they're crying. And so I go over there to try to, you know, find out what's going on. And they tell me. And so they know I'm a, you know, a man of the cloth. And so they say, go on in. We want you to pray over the body. You know, I guess it's in their way of thinking that somehow it's going to help their husband or help their father get into heaven. But I go back there once again, having to make that line. Okay, I'm not going to be manipulated by that. I'm not going to do some sort of incantation because they want me to do something because they look like it's religious and it's going to help the family. I don't do that. On the other hand, I want to show my sympathy and my understanding that to the family, I'm trying to give some sort of condolences. So I go there, and sure enough, I mean, they're packing him up, so to say, and they're bringing him out. And so she turns to me, she says, I want you to do the funeral. Okay. And so when time comes for the funeral, a few days later, you know, he's in the casket, and he's decked out for Mardi Gras. That's how they wanted him dressed. And they said, we want people to dress as they remembered him in the different categories of life that he represented. In other words, if he was part of the fire department at the airport, so if you remembering from that perspective, dress in red. But he was also with security, so he was with the police, so dress in blue. And if you're with the Spanish town floats, you know, you dress in pink type of thing. And so, I asked the Lord to give me a word with that, help them, but at the same time, being a faithful ambassador. And I said, you know, those who get into heaven dress in white. And it has to be purity. And it has to be not just any white. It has to be the whiteness of a perfect righteousness given by King Jesus. Once again, trying to be an ambassador that walks the line to be faithful to the message, and at the same time, trying to help people who are struggling and are sorrowful. I can't compromise the message. You can't compromise the message. No matter how hard and how tough it might be that you have to give somebody. But you can put an arm around them. You can say, you know, I'm willing to be with you to get through this, to get right with God. That's my purpose in being here. The sands are falling in your hourglass. I got to tell people that. The love of Christ controls us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. But the ambassador in us, we have a message, a communique from the King. And here it is. You're not right with him. But he's offering terms of reconciliation, terms of peace. And like we heard last night, it's insanity not to take up those terms of peace and get right with God. Are you right with God, kids? You're one of these. One of these is yours. You're 10 years old and you think you got a lot of sand. You only got a week left or a year left. You might have 80 years. You don't know. You don't know. And you're going to gamble with your life, thinking, presuming on the grace of God that you've got all kind of sand. And I can take you to a cemetery right now. And I can point out different ages of people in that cemetery. You'll find some kids there. You'll find some 5 years old, younger than you, smaller little bulbs at the top than you. They didn't have a lot. They had less than you.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're in the ground. And God's being extending the mercy and grace to give you more. And yet you think you're going to have a big one like this, huh? 175 years like Abraham. I don't think so. The bulbs get smaller and smaller. Especially as you get older and you live a fast and loose life. And all of a sudden you begin to realize, like Eddie Van Halen's realizing, I got a cancer, I got a brain tumor, I ain't gonna be around long. And all of a sudden they get all religious on you in the last minute, and you know something? They get religious like that, you know why? Because they don't know how to get right with God. They just know, I gotta be religious. I gotta, you know, try to do something. And we have the message. We are the ambassadors. We have the authorized word. God's offering terms of peace. But you got to come on his term, and you got to come when he says to come. Because if you don't, and he closes that door, and you don't come today, that God's never saved anybody tomorrow, never saved anybody yesterday. He saves them today. Today's the day of salvation. See, today is the day. You have to come today. You don't have a tomorrow. You're banking on borrowed sand, and that's presumption. And when you do that, that angers God, and he doesn't have to show mercy tomorrow. But he is offering it today. And as an ambassador, we have that authoritative message. So our transformation is for that proclamation. The good news. Look at these great mercies, right? In those first 11 chapters of Romans. And he offers that to us free of charge. But you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to give away and give up all these things down here that you're storing up. Why would you want to keep that anyway? And then the grains of sand become testimony that I'm a Christian. Good works and good deeds. The sins of some men go before them, 1 Timothy 5, to judgment. You kind of know where they're at in judgment because you see their deeds before they died. Well, a guy died in a drug deal and got shot. Probably figured out what kind of guy that person was. You can figure out probably where his eternal destiny is. But some men, their deeds come afterwards. They're not. They look like they were the real deal. And we find out on judgment day, you're not the real deal. Yeah, it comes afterwards. You don't get to see that. And so it is with good deeds, see. And those good deeds that are produced here that all men can see are deeds that the Holy Spirit works in our lives to produce. As it says in Ephesians 2:10. He works these things out. So that we can do what? Have good deeds. Those sayings then at the bottom then are going to be nothing but good deeds that are going to testify that we are truly his people. And if you're one of his, you're automatically an ambassador to speak. And in the capacity he gives you to speak, you must have that authoritative message of the gospel. And you must have, as it says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, that urgency that men are under the judgment and the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us once again. We thank you for this weekend. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who transforms us day by day, moment by moment, precept upon precept, truth upon truth, through your grace and mercy that's found in Christ. We're asking, Father, that you would cause us to be faithful ambassadors who will tell the truth as it is. like it says, I'll be honest. And that we would be honest. Honest with the message. Honest to the person who's under the wrath of God. Be honest to tell them the bad news. But to be honest, to tell them, Father, that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us this day. Those who do not know you, who are presuming on this sand of their of your mercies, that are just going through their fingers, we ask, Father, that you would convict them, that you would send your Holy Spirit and cause them to be born again. Their eyes would be opened. They would see their eternal state, and you would give them the grace, the love, to woo them, to say, here, I'm here. Call upon me. Call upon me. Call upon me to save you. Humble yourself. Let go of what's in the jar that you're holding on to so that you can escape and pull your hand out so you don't die in your sins. We love you and we bless you, Father, and we thank you for your Son and everything he's done. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.